Now let us pray. O God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, grant to us, we pray, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, so that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we may know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now we're looking at the portrait gallery of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And in the past few weeks, we've set our eyes on the portrait of Abel and the portrait of Enoch. And they have, I trust, taught us at least something of how to live by faith in the true God. The just shall live by faith. That's the motto hanging over this portrait gallery. It's all about true life, how to live a life with God, a life that outlasts death and endures to eternity. Who would not want such a life? Well, that brings us then to the third hero of faith in the portrait gallery, Noah. Now, the account of Noah and his relationship with God is found in Genesis chapters 6 to 9. With Noah, we're still in those ancient primeval times of human civilization, so hard to pin down historically. As I said last week, it's only with hero of faith number 4, Abraham, that the mist clears. With Abraham, we find ourselves in a very definite and recognizable period and society of history, around 1800 BC in Mesopotamia. We also have Abraham's visit to Egypt under the pharaohs, Genesis 12. And that, of course, puts us within the time span of recorded secular history, the history of Egypt, with its pyramids and tombs and so on. Noah, by contrast, is much further back in time. We aren't quite sure when. The details of his life do not enable us to pin down his exact historical situation. It is, as it were, shrouded in fog. But that doesn't mean that Noah was a myth or a legend. He really lived, and he lived by faith. And Noah's faith is what stands out. Like Abel, the first hero of faith, like Enoch, the second, Noah shows graphically in his life that the just shall live by faith. So then, how did Noah live by faith? And what does that tell us about how we should live by faith today? Remember, the whole point of this picture gallery of true believers is to arouse in us the same faith in the same God. We're looking at this portrait of Noah for a practical reason, that you and I might be set free from unbelief and moved to live not by selfish desire, not by the values of the world, but by faith. Only when I live by faith in the God of Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and those other heroes of faith, only then do I have the life that is truly life. So, here's what the writer says about Noah and his faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, that is, his household, his family, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah did what? What did Noah do by faith? Now, we mustn't get this wrong. If we looked at verse 7 carelessly, we would see that the next words after by faith Noah are the words being warned of God. And so we might think Noah was warned by faith. Well, he wasn't, and that isn't what the verse means at all. The phrase, being warned of God of things not seen as yet moved with fear, that phrase comes in between Noah's faith and what he did by his faith. What Noah actually did by faith was he prepared an ark to the saving of his household. By faith, Noah built the ark. God warned Noah of judgment to come, Noah believed the divine warning, and by faith, driven by his belief and trust in what God has said, he prepared the ark to the saving of his household. That's what the verse is telling us. The work of building the ark was a work of faith. This was Noah's faith in action. Faith lived itself out in what Noah did by constructing the ark. So let's see how that came about in the life of Noah then. And it all began with a warning. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. The things not seen as yet is a reference to the coming judgment of the flood. When God warned Noah that he was soon to judge that violent and godless generation with a mighty flood, the flood had, of course, not yet happened at that point. It was in the future. So Noah's faith believed in things not seen as yet. And that takes us back to Hebrews 11, verse 1, doesn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or as I suggested it should be translated, following Martin Luther and William Tyndale, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. By faith, Noah believed in things not seen as yet. Faith has to do with things we do not see with our own eyes. Things we believe, not because we ourselves have seen them, but because someone else has. Another has seen things, and he testifies of what he has seen. We believe on the strength of his testimony. That is the Bible's concept of faith, believing something on the testimony of another. And the testimony that we are concerned with here is the highest and the most trustworthy of all, the testimony of God. I believe what God reveals. And I believe because he who speaks to me is trustworthy and true, the very fountain of truth. Well, then, biblically, I have faith in God. So God speaks to Noah. He tells Noah that a great flood is coming to cleanse the land of its wickedness. That's in Genesis chapter 6. How does Noah respond? Does he scoff? Does he shrug his shoulders and carry on as normal? No. He believes what God has said. This future event is sure to come because God is trustworthy. He does not lie. Noah cannot see the event with his own eyes because Noah has no direct access to the future. He's locked in the present as we are. But God is not bound by time. He's the sovereign Lord of time. The future is as plain and open to him as the present. So Noah trusts what God reveals. This judgment will happen. It is a certainty. Noah believes in things not seen as yet. The God who has spoken to Noah is a God who cannot be mistaken and will not deceive. Now, how can we apply that to ourselves today? Well, the same God of truth has warned us of a coming judgment. Not in our case, a flood, but a judgment none of us can escape. Is the judgment we have to face after death. According to the Bible, death is not the end. It is the doorway into judgment. God's judgment on our lives. As we're told in this letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 9, it is appointed to men, to human beings, to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Now, this is crucially important. If death were the end, then the universe would have no moral or ethical basis. In terms of our final destiny, it would not matter how we lived. It wouldn't matter at all. Good people, bad people, worshippers of God, worshippers of Satan, we'd all come to the same end, the graveyard. No distinction, no difference between between anyone. In that case, the universe would not care how we lived. There would be no final vindication of the righteous, no final punishment for the wicked. Moral values would have no reality outside of the human brain, the brain that dies along with the body. And of course, many people believe that. The Bible, however, warns us that this is not true. It's not true. Death is not the end. There is a righteous judgment awaiting all of us beyond death. We are all to be judged according to what kind of people we were in our earthly life, the kind of things we did and said. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The universe does have a moral and ethical basis. Death ushers us to judgment, final, perfect judgment of God. And the judge himself has warned us of this. He has told us of his final judgment in the scriptures that he inspired. And even apart from the scriptures, our own natural intuitions, our moral and spiritual instincts, implanted by God, whisper to us of that final judgment. In the scriptures, though, it's no longer a whisper. Here, God shouts through a megaphone, "It is appointed to you to die once, and after this you face judgment. All of you." So what do we do? We can deny it. We can ignore it. That's what most of Noah's generation did when they saw him building the ark and learned why he was doing it. They either scoffed at the coming judgment of the flood, or they just took no notice of it. But we, if we're wise, will follow Noah's example. We will take very seriously God's warning about future judgment. We will believe in things not seen as yet. And we'll live our lives here on earth in such a way as to prepare ourselves for that awesome judgment that is awaiting us beyond death. How do we prepare ourselves? We'll see in a moment. Now remember, Hebrews 11, the picture gallery of the heroes of faith, is illustrating for us the great truth that the just shall live by faith. Faith is a living power. It affects the life. By faith, the just, the righteous live. In other words, faith isn't a passive idea that just sits around in my brain without doing anything. That isn't faith, or at least it isn't a faith that will do me any good. True faith is alive. It makes itself to be felt in the life lived. The righteous shall live by their faith. So how did Noah's faith in God's word make itself to be felt and known? How did his faith live itself out? Answer, he prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Here was Noah's living faith. It spurred him on to build the ark of his salvation. Now verse 7 tells us that Noah was moved with fear when he prepared the ark. This fear sprang from his faith. Had Noah not believed, he would not have feared. It was only because Noah did believe that he feared. What did he fear? He feared that unless he did as God said and prepared the ark, his family would perish along with everyone else. He prepared an ark to the saving of his household. God left him no other option and no other path of escape. Build this ark, Noah, said the righteous judge. This is the appointed means of escape and of life for you and your family when the judgment comes. I offer you no other alternative. So believing what God said, how Noah must have feared that his family would perish unless he obeyed God. It's interesting, we don't know whether Noah's family, his wife, his three sons and their wives, we don't know whether they believed, at least initially. And we know they eventually joined Noah in the ark when the flood came, but we don't know if they believed at first. It was to Noah that God spoke, and it is Noah's faith that is commended. So Noah may well have feared for his family. Unless I obey God and prepare this ark, they are all going to perish in the flood. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, was moved with fear, and therefore prepared an ark to the saving of his household. There is such a thing as wholesome fear. Fear for others and fear for ourselves. Now, Christians have often considered the ark to be a symbol of Christ. God gave Noah and his family only one means of escaping the judgment of the flood, and that one means of escape was the ark. So God has given the human race only one means of escaping condemnation when we face final judgment after death. And that one means of escape is Jesus Christ. Noah and his family were saved by being in the ark. We are saved by being in Christ. No other way of escape. No other pathway to life. Only Christ, the true spiritual ark of salvation. Here alone is God's provision for a safe journey through the flood of death into the life to come. Spurgeon comments on the judgment that fell on Noah's world. Outside the ark, the flood swept them all away and made no single exception. Even so, out of Christ, final destruction is sure to every man of woman born. No rank, possession, or character shall suffice to save a single soul who has not believed in the Lord Jesus. My soul, behold this widespread judgment and tremble at it. But all are safe in Jesus. My soul, art thou in him? Jesus Christ, God's unique Son, crucified under Pontius Pilate, risen again to die no more. He is the ark of safety for our souls. In him alone, we can voyage safely out of this brief, uncertain world, through judgment and into eternity. So we should ask ourselves this morning, am I in Christ? By faith. Am I taking refuge from God's judgment and God's mercy? The mercy is made so wonderfully available in Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinful people like us. According to the Bible, that's how we prepare ourselves for the judgment that lies beyond death. We come to Christ. We trust him to save us from our sins. We rely on him to make us fit for God's presence in eternity, to make us not only forgiven for the past, but holy for the future. So then, am I truly in Christ, the ark of salvation, by living faith? How else do I propose to survive God's judgment when I die? The writer then adds on this phrase concerning Noah's faith, by which he condemned the world. How did Noah's faith condemn the world? Well, I don't think it means that Noah himself pronounced condemnation on the world. He did preach to his contemporaries. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's 2 Peter 2:5. And no doubt in his preaching, Noah warned them of coming judgment. So in that sense, we could say that Noah preached judgment to his world. He announced God's condemnation. He condemned the world. And that's true. But it is not, I think, what Hebrews 11 verse 7 means when it says that by his faith Noah condemned the world. I think it means this, that Noah's very faith in God's word condemned the unbelief of his generation. When God speaks and you believe and another does not, your very faith condemns his unbelief. Your right response is itself a judgment on his wrong response. Arthur Pink puts it like this: by his own example, by his faith in God's warning, his reverential awe of God's holiness and justice, his implicit and unflagging obedience in preparing the ark, Noah condemned the unbelieving, unconcerned, godless people all around him. One man is said to condemn another when by his godly actions he shows what the other should do, and which by doing not, his guilt is increased. Noah condemned the world by his faith. How remarkable that none of Noah's generation believed him or followed his example. He was alone in his society, the last outpost of faith and godliness among a people that had entirely turned their backs on God. His solitary faith condemned his entire unbelieving generation. Now that must have been in Jesus' mind when he foretold how things would be before his second coming, his final return as judge at the end of time. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It's Luke 17, verses 26 and 7. When Christ returns at the end of the world, it seems that the godly will have been reduced to a tiny remnant, as in the days of Noah. Luke 18, verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's often the destiny of faith to be comparatively isolated in a surrounding sea of ungodliness. But in the eyes of God, the faith of the few condemns the unbelief of the many. The important thing is not to be on the side of the majority, but to be on the side of God. That's the important thing. Allow me to illustrate. Frederick the Great, king of the powerful German land of Prussia back in the 18th century, was one who utterly despised Christianity. One day, Frederick was dining in his palace with members of his court. And as he ate and drank, he cracked irreverent and obscene jokes about Jesus Christ. Everyone else at the table was laughing at the ungodly king's blasphemous jokes. That is, all but one man. One of Frederick's distinguished soldiers, General von Zeeland, now an old man. Von Zeeland refused to join in the godless laughter all around him. He sat there silent. Finally, he rose up from the table and he addressed his king. Sire, you know that I do not fear death. I have fought and won 38 battles for you. Now I'm an old man and I shall soon have to go into the presence of one who is greater than you, the mighty God who saved me from my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, against whom you are blaspheming. And so farewell to you, sire, farewell from an old man on the edge of eternity who loves his Saviour. We're told that King Frederick was so stricken in his conscience that with a trembling voice he could only say, General von Zeeland, I beg your pardon, I beg your pardon, I beg your pardon. If right is on one side and the great mass of people are on the other side, God give us the grace to stand with what is right as von Zeelen did, and as Noah did. By his faith, he condemned the world. If you and I say we have faith, are we different from the world? Does it squeeze us into its ways? Or do we follow God's ways? And then finally, we're told that by his faith, Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah inherited the righteousness that faith brings to the believer. Because he believed God, because he acted on that belief and built the ark as a work of faith, because by faith he was willing to stand apart from his unbelieving society, because Noah had this living faith, he was declared a righteous man by God. In other words, he was justified by faith. God's verdict on faithful Noah was, "You are righteous in my sight." By faith, Noah inherited the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah stands before us as a spiritual template, a model for all time of how people become righteous before God. How can I be accepted by God as a righteous man? What is it that God looks for in me in order to declare me righteous? Noah's example shows me. It is faith. Like Noah, I must believe what God says about things I cannot see with my own eyes, such as the future judgment. I must have a living faith that moves me to obey God, like Noah, his faith moving him to build the ark. And I must, like Noah in his day, have a faith that is prepared to stand apart, even to stand alone, to follow the word of God, not the way of the world. By this faith, I'm embraced into God's life-giving favour as a righteous man. Now, let's not misunderstand this. It isn't that faith earns or deserves a verdict of righteousness from God. Being in a right relationship with God is always a matter of his mercy, never a matter of what we deserve. No, faith brings us righteousness in God's sight, not because faith earns this as a just reward, but rather because faith is what connects us with God's gift of righteousness. Faith is what connects us with God's gift of righteousness. You see, in his mercy, God already has a gift of righteousness to bestow upon us. And faith is simply the channel through which that gift is bestowed. I think the reference to Noah as an heir of righteousness, one who inherits righteousness, points in this direction. Because after all, an inheritance is not something we earn, is it? You don't work hard expecting an inheritance payment. An inheritance is in the gift of its owner. He determines in his will, by his own free choice, who shall receive it. You can't put him under obligation in that matter. So when God declared Noah a righteous man through his faith, Noah inherited righteousness. He became an heir of the righteousness that is by faith. You see? Righteousness isn't payment for work done. It's an inheritance. So Noah's righteousness was really God's gift. His faith was that quality in Noah by which he received the divine gift. And according to the Bible, it's just the same with you and me today. We are sinners. We have not obeyed God, or not fully, not wholeheartedly. Certainly true of me. We are therefore unrighteous in ourselves. We don't measure up to God's standard. So then, how can we stand before the judgment of our God? How can we survive those eyes of fire piercing into our lives? Our souls. Well, left to ourselves, we cannot. But God, in his rich mercy, has a gift of righteousness to bestow on sinners. He will clothe us in righteousness as an act of pure grace, infinite generosity. What is it in me that receives this divine gift of righteousness? It is faith. I imitate Noah, and by faith, I too become an heir, an inheritor of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, I suspect Noah probably knew very little of this, but we know, in the light of the New Testament, that this gift of righteousness is, in fact, Jesus Christ himself. He is our righteousness. Faith puts me in possession of Christ. And Christ himself then becomes my righteousness before God. That's why the New Testament says so often that we're justified by faith in Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Perhaps we can say that Noah's ultimate act of faith when he believed in things not seen as yet was to look beyond the flood to the coming of the promised Saviour. After all, it was in and through Noah that that promise, first given to Adam, was preserved. Noah was to be the ancestor of Christ. That's why we find Noah in the family tree of Jesus, given to us by Luke. Now, I realize that being righteous in God's sight is the last thing in many people's minds. They do not believe in God. They do not think they will have to stand before him as their judge. They live without God, without faith, without obedience. And they die without God, without repentance, without hope. But if we acknowledge God, if we know we must all appear before his judgment throne, then to us, being righteous in his sight becomes a matter of supreme urgency. Supreme urgency. Thanks be to God, he has provided for us a perfect righteousness that we could never have achieved. That righteousness is Christ himself, the eternal Son of God, who became flesh and was obedient to his heavenly Father unto death, even the death of the cross. And then by raising him from the dead, the Father set his seal of approval on Jesus' life and suffering. He declared his Son righteous. That righteousness is ours for the having. Ours for the asking. By faith, I become one with the risen Christ. And then two things become mine. The transforming power of his resurrection life, and his verdict of righteousness in his Father's sight. Noah inherited that righteousness in his day by faith. You and I can inherit it today by following Noah's example and living by faith. Declared righteous by faith because Christ is our righteousness. May God grant such faith to each one of us so that we might not die eternally in the judgment. Live. Amen. Let us pray. O eternal God and Father, you have sounded in our ears your divine and saving truths. Enlighten our souls, we pray, to the full understanding of what has been spoken, so that we may not only be hearers of spiritual words, but doers of good works, following after sincere faith, blameless life, and conversation without reproach, through Jesus Christ our Lord.